Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for loving us, and we thank you for the precious Word of God. And we ask you, Lord, to bless us tonight as we meet together, that we might be able to learn, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and worship you. Thank you for this country today as we celebrate tomorrow 240 years of freedom, even though it cost a lot of people their lives in those early years and down through the years for us to have that freedom. And just pray you'll notice tonight and help us be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. I'd like you to take your Bibles and will and turn back again to Proverbs chapter 14 for just a reading tonight, and then we'll go from there. I'm glad God's Word is true. I'm glad that we can trust it. I read where there's an application fellow was filling out an application blank to get his driving license. And there's a question on there that asks this. It says, have you ever been arrested? He put no. And then the next question put, why? And he put out beside of that, I've never been caught. By the way, he didn't get his license that day. He had to get him another day. But you know, by rights, what he said was true. Right? It didn't make it right, but what he said was true. And the fact is that though he didn't get caught, doesn't mean he wasn't guilty of something. But here in these few verses, let's read again, verse 34, and then I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 13. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we cover that good verse by word this morning. Now, if you will, let's compare that when we come over to Romans chapter 13. And we know this is the instruction that God gives the child of God about how we're to be subjected to the powers that God ordained. But as we go through this and read these few verses, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and we'll give a few of the comments of this, and then we'll look right into the message itself. Paul said, let every soul be subjected. Now, every soul be subjected. So we know every soul is every individual person that's born physically. So he said, let every soul be subjected unto the higher power. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you read that verse, you would think, well, now, wait a minute. Is God the author of evil? Is God raising up evil powers to do things? If he saw fit to do that for chastising someone else, by the way, he did use evil powers to chastise Israel. And he does sometimes use nations to chastise other nations. But we must not get to the place that God is the author of evil. God is not the author of evil. He gave men a chance. He gave the angels a chance. And they fail by choice. But God is also the indictment that if you do fail, he gives the consequences of evil. So God is the author of consequences of evil. Amen. But the evil itself, God is not a God that can be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone to be evil. He allows us to be tested, but he doesn't tempt anyone to be evil. Yet on the other hand, he said, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall all receive in themselves damnation. Now, those first two verses look like that it doesn't matter what kind of government comes up, what kind of nation it comes up, has dominant of human beings, that every soul should be subjected to that nation, even if it meant to do something wrong. By the way, you've got to have other scripture here to bear that up. God never gave a person to do wrong when he says it's wrong. He gives us the permission to do right. Now, if you look with me over in Acts chapter 5 for just a minute, turn back to Acts chapter 5, read a little further, and then we'll get into this completely. Here we find that the apostles have been arrested again, second time, this time, for preaching in Jesus' name. And if you look down about 17, if you have time to go all of this, because this is just the introduction part, you find that they were arrested this time for preaching in Jesus' name. And in verse 18, it said, lay the hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the doors open and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people of the words of this life. Now, isn't it amazing? They had already been told, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. This is the religious power of the nation of Israel who's told the disciples not to teach or preach in this in Jesus' name. But on the other hand, here they have been arrested because they did. Now, you know good and well that God would not tell them to do something if it meant that it would break a law. For fact, he said that he ordained governments even and that we should be submitted to them. He's given us understanding that governments is for the good of people, not the bad. And even how you see the rest of these verses. So we know here in this time, they went back and started preaching. Now, the amazing thing about the angel let them loose at this time, and the soldiers guarding didn't even know it was there. That had happened. If you go a little bit further, it said they heard they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. The high priest came, and they were with him and called the council together, and they sent for these men. They went and went into a chamber, went through where the prince was at, and the guards were at, into the inner chamber, and they were not there. And they went back, told they were not there. We went beyond the guards. The guards didn't know they were gone. Yet they were not there. And they said, well, where is that? And someone came and said, hey, they're back down in the temple preaching again. So they go down and watch. And they came one and told saying, behold, the man whom ye put in prison, verse 25, are standing in the temple and teaching the people. In verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in the name of in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this blood upon us? Yes, they did say that over in Acts chapter 4 a few days before that. But here they are going against the government. And by the way, if God raises governments up, and even Israel, certainly Israel was Sanhedrin court was the highest court in Israel, which came from whom God gave the nation of Israel its power. So were they doing wrong? It looks like they may be when you read in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, 2, and 3. But 29 in Acts chapter 5 tells us, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. That's the key. Amen? Amen? That's the key. When government tells you to do something that God says not to do, then the apostles said, hey, we ought to obey God rather than man. So when I see that teaching beforehand, helps me understand Romans chapter 13 better about the government forces that's over us. So he goes on, and he said, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the name. Now it's interesting because this looks like that God puts a difference between evil and good. He said, because the rulers are not a terror to good works. The rulers are supposed to be a terror to evil works, so God's people who are trying to do, or anybody who's trying to do right, will be treated right when it comes to the courts and things that they'll be accused of in life. And he said, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now think again, for he's the minister of God to thee for good, if thou doest that which is evil. And there's another phrase in there that shows us that no child of God can ever say that the government made me do something and therefore I should be exempt of it because, God, you raised the government up. And he says, no. We have a responsibility to know that which is right and which is wrong. And we have a responsibility before God to let him be first in this life. And therefore, sometimes we have to go against. It's not that everything that laws are made in this land. No, we don't have. We should be obeyed. Good laws are for our good. But on the other hand, to break God's law and make a law by a nation and enforce it, then we may have to suffer the consequence of that because we're to let God be first. Now, you don't hear much of that, do you? Every time you hear this, I've had people say, well, God said here, the government's raised by God, therefore we don't be subjected to everything. And by the way, the world will use that against us. They'll bring it right up and say, hey, don't the Bible, your Bible say you want to be surrendered to the government? The high powers? Yes, but never to do evil. And we prove that in Acts 4 and 5 with the apostles who were faced with the same thing that they're talking about here, though Paul's the author as he writes. And he goes on, he said, wherefore you must need be subject not only for wrath, but also for the conscience sake. For that which we should do that's right, when they makes laws that governs us, and there's nothing wrong with that. Even the fact that we have to pay our taxes, and I know, boy, we hate that, but we have to do it. Something he said, pay tribute to those who tribute to give to and so forth. And render therefore, verse 7, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom here fear, and honor to whom honor is. Now tonight I want to take a few minutes, and I've done something I hope is a blessing. I want to look at God's law versus our Constitution, just for a few minutes, a few thoughts here. I know this, that freedom does not mean the absence of constraint or moral absolutes. In other words, freedom doesn't mean we have the right to break God's moral laws. Someone said, I'm free. I'm not going to be in a straitjacket of a law of any kind. Isn't it an amazing thing? They say that about God, but you're in a straitjacket of laws in this land all the time. If you don't break some of them, see what the consequence is. Right? There's laws made right now in the books. Some of them may be foolish. But there's some laws that will really put a consequence on us if they're broken. So somebody said, I have my freedom, and I don't believe a certain way. I don't believe the government should have made that particular law. It may not have been. If it don't contrary to what God has to say, then if it is law, then we have to be very careful about how to handle that. Example, I think, would say this. You suppose a skydiver on a plane was up about 15,000 feet. And suddenly they say, where'd they put on a parachute to jump out and skydive? You know what we're talking about, skydiving. And they float so many feet and they come over the core. But suppose a skydiver would get up and say, you know what, I'm going to use my exercise of wisdom, which would be foolish to say that because it'd be not wisdom to do what he's going to do. But he said, I'm going to have the freedom today. I'm not going to use a parachute. I'm going to jump out of this plane. I'm not going to use a parachute. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the fact about that is to understand the law of gravitation. You've got to have something to break that law. If not, you're in the air, you're going to go down fast. And by the time 15,000 feet, by the time you hit the ground, you're gone. Well, we understand that. Why would one say something like, you say that's foolish, that's right. But we're looking at what sometimes have freedom can be damaging to us, because to have freedom in exercise like we should, it would cause us to find ourselves been handicapped somehow, or maybe punished in a way that we should not have been punished, or better still, hurt in a way we should not be hurt. And so when you think about the parachute, I'm not going to use a parachute, they say, I'm going to just use my freedom. Now, he is governed by the law of gravity. And by the way, the only thing that the law of gravity will break that is aerodynamics. That's the reason he's in the plane to start with. He didn't flap there himself. Amen? He didn't do like a bird, flap his arms. He got up there in a plane, so the law of aerodynamics brought him up there. Even the gravitational pull was still working. But the law of aerodynamics was more powerful in its right mode, moving, can overcome the law of gravitation, and you can fly. Now, another thing is this. When you use a parachute, and those who, if any of you ever jumped, I'm glad that's one thing in the Air Force I never want to do. I don't want to jump out of anything unless it's an emergency. But here, a parachute has no way to stop the law of gravitation. But it can change the atmosphere so you can jump out and not get hurt if you know how to do it. And if the parachute opens, right? At least give me amen to that if you don't do nothing. Because you see right where it'd be foolish for a person to say, I'm going to exercise my freedom. Y'all use the parachute if you want to, but I'm not going to use it. I'm going to jump out. That'd be foolish. By the way, that's the same type of way. If God said something and someone makes a law against that and said, I'm going to use my freedom to go against God, you can't win. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't win. It doesn't matter if a person don't even believe God exists. He does exist. If he puts a law down and it's broke, then there's a consequence of that law. And so God's moral laws act the same way. They restrain us when they're met to enjoy the real exhilaration of real freedom. A parachute, a man jumps out of the parachute, he has exhilaration of freedom to float down and can even guide that thing the way he pulls his strings at times, but he's going to end up on the ground. But he can maneuver it. Well, here's the thing about God. God's moral laws gives us standards to go by, and when we're in that environment of obeying his moral laws, we have the freedom to enjoy the pleasures of God and enjoy life without any consequence with it. But once we break that, and that's the reason I use this to go into God's law versus our Constitution. Today, so-called believers and unbelievers unite together openly, and you see this all the time. And by the way, I've looked at a lot of news medias and programs in the last few weeks to know this is true. When it comes to giving us information, even stories sometimes the same way. So so-called believers and unbelievers unite together openly, mocking and dismissing God's law as a credible basis for law. They're saying, hey, we got laws, but they're not God. We're too far advanced today to go back and believe that there is a God. They say, our laws are more important now, here and now, in this real world, than your so-called God. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's a consequence for a person who says that. But this is the mentality we're having taught around to our young people and a lot of old folks in this time we're living in today. Or they say some people even point to the radical Muslim and say, as they give devotion to their law, the way that they understand it through their false religion, and say, you cannot advocate law to be understood and applied based on the Bible, because when you do, that makes you just like the ISIS with their law. No, it doesn't. Maybe on the surface it is, but not in reality. Because their law is not of a God that's real. Our law is from God of the Bible. God of this world. The one who created it all. One who started all. One who through creation brought us into life. So therefore, God's law supersedes anything else that man may write or make. And he's protected it in our particular day. What a stupid, destructive, blasphemous statement to define God's law in the Bible to be just like Isaac's law or any other religious law that's ever made in this life. Now, that's what they call, wait a minute, that's a hate crime. No, it's not. That's a Bible truth. Either God is the God of this Bible, and this is his word, or it's not. If he is the God of this Bible, and it tells us that he is the God of this world, this universe, that he did start all of this, and he's protected it for us in our day, we either believe that or not. And to believe that is to know he is the authority. Jehovah God, the self-existent one, is the authority, and not some man-made individual gives deity to. And he's wrote a book, or she wrote a book. It might be, in some cases, it could be a she. So God's law is and always will be in place. God's law will always be binding in reality under which everything else in his creation is created. God's law is binding as he defines it and says by the word of his power, he holds his creation together by the word of his power in Hebrews 1:3. God's law is not waiting to be recognized. It's waiting to be believed. Someone says, well, you got to recognize it to believe. Well, no, you just read it. And believe it. But I'm saying that God's law is not waiting to be recognized, ladies and gentlemen. It's not waiting to be respected by men. It's not waiting to be voted in because we have a right to vote in if we're going to believe it or not. It is not waiting to be liked or agreed on or to be made part of anyone's constitutional party platform. It's God's law whether we ever do anything with it or not. And so by chance, by us agreeing with that and forming it in a round to help govern us in life that we can see physically with laws that are made on man's book rather than just on God's word, this interpret, people say, well, the Bible, you interpret the way you want to. Isn't it an amazing thing, though, when it comes to the law of the land that's been written, there's only the lawyers to interpret that, and you can't interpret the way you want to. Amen? If not, if you think you can, next time you get a ticket for driving down the road too fast, you try to interpret that another way. You're not going to get out of it. Amen? You stop it, don't stop at the stop sign and get a ticket for that and try to interpret another way. As a matter of fact, there's no way hardly you can explain yourself out of it because policemen don't give you pity at all. You know why? They said, I've heard that 1,000 times. You may be telling the truth, but they still say, I've heard that 1,000 times. Amen? So God's law stands, and that's what I'm trying to show tonight. God's law is here. God's law is right, and God's law is to be received by believing. God's law instructs us all to repent and to submit to Christ as the Lord right here and now in time. This is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so unpopular. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells men they're sinners, and they need to repent. They need to ask Christ to come into their heart. We are instructed to submit to his nature as revealed in his word, which becomes the actual basis upon which we understand and pursue law and everything else in this life. God's law is his gospel when it comes to the unsaved. Without this, there is no gospel that commands one to repent in the first place. You don't find religious system who have governments to present as their way of life. You don't find many, if any, that cries out, repent. Because man's religious system puts him that he has to do something. He wants to merit something with his God, not necessarily repent. Now, they will do foolish things and beat themselves, but that's not repentant. That's trying to suffer to get their God's attention. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's a lot better to repent than it is to beat yourself. You seen those people flog themselves on the back? They're trying to get their God's attention, and this way they think God will forgive them because they're willing to suffer for him and beat themselves to death. Most religion does things like that. On the other hand, God has his word. He cries to us that we're to repent. So without this, there is no gospel that commands one to repent in the first place. So it is wrong for any religion to rebel against the law of God. Why? God's law, listen to me, God's law is his word. Amen. Now let me give you two quick points on this, God's law versus our Constitution. I want you to note Americans' position today as they talk about the Constitution, along when we say that God was behind that. America is proudly moving away from the God of the Bible with an unrepentant, illegal activities and thinking that God is not going to do one thing about it because they don't believe he exists like we who fundamentally believe this Bible. This is why she's going to go down the tube. Someone to say when you say that, going down the tube, you're talking about we're going to be destroyed. You're nothing but a pessimist. No, I'm telling you what, a person who believes God, even though he's going to destroy something, is an optimist. Because they know that in Christ Jesus, in the age of grace, we're not headed to destruction. We're headed to victory. Amen. And even death is our victory, according to 1 John chapter 5. And so when we, the people in America, claim the right to celebrate our freedom openly to, listen to me now, and I believe this, and we see it all the time. What I mentioned out, you see it if you look at anything on the media or television. When we, the people in America, claim the right to celebrate our freedom openly, to produce and market and consume pornography, to open, promote, and build business upon adultery, to worship false God, to divorce on demand for any reason or no reason at all, then sacrifice our children to the altar of convenience, America needs God's help. Because all of those things are the things that God has said he would punish for. The law of God is the only solution for which life, true life and liberty and freedom and prosperity and security can be rightly understood and pursued anywhere in his creation. Why is that? Because God's law is and has been and always will be God's law. It is so pure that we cannot keep it without God's help. As a matter of fact, we can break it, but we can't keep it without God's help. That's how pure God's law is. And we understand that. Our Constitution is a great thing. God's law is and has always been law. We're bound by God's law today. By the way, we're as bound by God's law today as any other human being in the history of God's creation. God's law is not somewhere or another that gave and found out to be not right. It's always pure. Even when Paul talked about it in Romans 7, he's talking about God's law is God's law, and it will always be God's law. God don't have to change law like America does. We've had laws in the books in the past that didn't mean one thing as far as helping people, and now in our days, they've been changed. I mean, we've seen a law some one state had out that you couldn't hang out, you couldn't wash clothes and hang them out on the clothesline on Sunday. You could every day of the week, but you couldn't Sunday. And they finally had to change that. Everybody who washed on Sunday and hung their clothes out on the dry, broke the law. That's just one of the unusual laws that was made by man. And so the law of God is our only solution for the true liberty and freedom we have because it explains to us the things that are needed. We're bound by God's law today, just as much as any other human being in the history of God's creation. Today, many say that we have to understand that here in America, our Constitution is the supreme authority and law in the land. You know what they're saying? They're saying, yeah, our Constitution is the supreme authority and it's law of our land. And by the way, it is our authority and the law of our land to a point. But it came from God's word. It came from God's people, which they deny. So that means simply this. If you move God out of the equation, then what happens? Then we should be able to change the Constitution because today is different as it was 240 years ago. We're different. We're advanced more. We know more. And therefore, it engulfs people in which is shut out the past. And the only place it ever shuts out any people is when people do that which is evil, which is abomination. And then even then, God loves them. But God's not going to let his love override his law, his word. There's reason God set up things of being sin, some worse than others, even though sin's sin. And some things God absolutely calls abomination. And therefore, when he does that, he's never going to change that. It's been changed in our day more so. In my lifetime, I've seen it change. But in the past, God has never changed what he said about those things that were abomination to each individual. So we say that we have to understand that here in America, our Constitution is supreme authority. That our Constitution is above the Word of God. And I say it is not. Our Constitution will never be above the Word of God in God's sight. It might be in man's sight, but it'll not be in God's sight. But I'm glad that we have the Constitution to govern us, because that Constitution governs saved and unsaved alike. And it's the unsaved who's trying to change it. Right? Because then that opens up that anything they want to do is okay, because God doesn't enter into the equation like that. We're bound by God's law today just as much as any other human being. And of course, our Constitution, they say that is above the law of God. That we are free, they say, to do all kinds of things that God has forbidden. Not according to Acts 5:29. The apostle said, we must obey God rather than men. And that should be in our thoughts. Liberals that interpret our Constitution for our duty encourages the American citizen to forget what God said and pursue your own life and drag this country to its doom. This is what America has become as we look at her practice today. It's more so than just a philosophy or thought. It's practice today. And many things are being practiced in the open, just like it don't really matter anymore. And those who would try to say anything about where they consider it condemned have become enemies. The second thing I want you to notice about the Constitution, I'm through. What about our Constitution today? Our Constitution today has stood the test of time and has worn out many of the foes for 240 years. And our forefathers sought the face of God and hammered out a document which the entire world either loves or hates. And I've gone back and tried to read, and I'm not a Constitution expert, don't be, but I've got a book and I've got other things. In fact, I got a book that every one of the men of the governments and president and everything, and what they've said through the years about the Constitution. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm amazed. What was said of men years ago, when came about the time, and late years later after the Constitution, entirely different what men are saying today who are in high places of office. Those men in those early years could interpret better than the people who interpret it now and trying to apply laws for it as you read those documents and so forth. Our society is not a reflection of our Constitution today, but our Constitution is a revelation for our society. But what happens, the Constitution is a reflection of things, so they think we can change it. But God, and I believe he did. I believe he moved in the hearts of even people who may not even believe in him like we do, yet at the same time, govern it, that it was set up, that it would give a revelation to a society what would work best. John Quincy Adams said, our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. In other words, he said, when it was drawn up, it was for those people who want to walk with God morally and otherwise. It's not made for people who don't want to have that type of atmosphere. Isn't it amazing? One of the ones to begin with. George Washington said, the power under the Constitution will always be in, that is, with the people. It is entrusted for a certain defined purpose, he said, and for a certain limited period to representative of their own choosing, and whenever it's executed contrary to the people's thinking, then the service, which is the politician can, and undoubtedly will be recalled. In other words, he said, when the servants of the people who have the right to put people in position leaves to satisfy something other than the people themselves, there is a right to have them recalled and vote on somebody else. Did you know all politicians took an oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America? And the Constitution is not under them, but they're under the Constitution. But how many we see today that take that oath on, and by the way, on the Bible, that's fixing to change up. It's going to be hold your hand up. Some may even use the Quran. You know how the power of the Bible is. But isn't it amazing that where they get to the place right now, they do it. But it's going to change the way this nation is going, that book is so afraid they don't want you to lay your hand on it. for the purpose of making a promise as far as to something. So to change the Constitution, there must be a Constitution Convention to amend it. I understand you have to have what I think is a big percentage to even change it, and states have to get involved with it too, and I'll get into that. But don't you know this? No matter what said, and ladies and gentlemen, I'm not an expert, but I have done and I've asked and I've searched. And nowhere in the First Amendment can one see where a brief prayer is prohibited before a ball game or a board meeting. And right now, it's one of the things that's been pushed in this nation to forbid prayer before anything like that. Why? Because it's against the Constitution. You can't find that anywhere on the fact they come back church and state, been separated, and we have to understand a little bit about that. There is no wall of separation between the church and the state as presented today. It is an imaginary thing that people are using out of a few comments out of context. The basic idea, if I understand it right, the basic idea means that the church cannot get involved in state affairs. In this right, that is, that the church cannot, it has a body. But you as an individual can get involved, but this church cannot get involved in the body to making laws of the land. We are not a theocracy. We are a democracy. God is the only one who can make laws of the land and be what they want to be. But on the other hand, when we see that, liberals cry out, that's right, amen, that's right. Yeah, that's right. That's the reason we're saying that you shouldn't be trying to bring your moral conditions to us. But wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. The state cannot get involved in the church affairs either. So it works both ways. We say amen to the state cannot get involved with church affairs. And we realize as a church, we can't set a policy as a church body what the government should do as far as laws. But I tell you this, you can be voted in from this church in a position and set a policy. You can vote your conscience when you get in there. If you do that, just, you know, you can work that way. But we can't come together and make a rule, and all of a sudden what we say is law of the land. That's what the Constitution is against doing. And when you see this happen, then you have the right to tell the church, well, if the church cannot write legislation for the state, think about this now. What I've just said about the basic idea the church cannot get involved with affairs and the state cannot get involved with church affairs. If the church cannot write a legislation for the state, by what right does the state, which is the politician, have a right to tell the church what to preach from the pulpit? They don't have the right, but they're telling us. And they're saying it by law. They say that about that they say, what about a sermon? Here's how they put it. The individual has a right to vote his conscience, but they say when you stand and give a sermon, it becomes demoralizing and discriminatory against certain people due to their lifestyle. And I'll just close with this thought. If something is wrong by law, it's wrong. And if something is wrong by God's law, it's even more wrong, because God's law can't be changed. Our laws can. Just depend who we put in government. So are they saying that one cannot preach against stealing or killing someone because it's discriminatory against thieves or murderers? Because if what they're saying is right, then they're saying we don't have a right to even discriminate against thieves and murderers. Right? And it's amazing we make laws to do that. If you kill somebody, you end up in prison or maybe the gas chamber. That's a law. It says for our protection. On the other hand, we have laws against such by God, and that's right. What God sets up is right. The world says we have laws against these who murder, so we can keep people from being murdered. Hope it'll slow it down or keep it from happening. We also say, though, to the state, and I say this to the community and through the public, we also have moral laws from God to guide us in this life. And that's what we saw this morning, the psalmist said. He guides us as he gives us a place of power and prayer and so forth. God's law supersedes all man-made laws. And our forefathers knew that everyone in our country would not be a Christian due to absolute freedom. But on the other hand, they also knew there had to be a more consciousness in this country, and only the church could do that. And so where it could not make laws, it could be the more conscious of laws, and God uses the church for that purpose anyhow. So God's law, hear me, God's law, not Allah, not Buddha's law, not Hindu, the author, the God of that, not of any other type of God, it's God's law that became the foundation for the laws of our country, which one honors God first and bless those who are born and raised as citizens in this country. Ladies and gentlemen, this book was the one that was used in that Constitution building. Maybe not this one. I'm not talking about this one I got in my hand because it's a letter. But I'm talking the contents of this book. It's what those men 240 years ago had when they were looking something as a basis to build this country on. And no doubt, somehow God molded into what it was, that where you could have a government, that where in turn the church would not rule, but the church would have the consciousness of ruling for those who are going to be making laws for everybody. Let's face it, you and I know the church cannot make laws for everybody because our laws are going to be as near to God as we can. And unsaved people, regenerated people, don't understand that. And therefore, they consider themselves not having freedom like we would have. They don't believe that, so we don't need that type of freedom. So our nation has came up to start with that where you'd have freedom of religion. Isn't it an amazing thing? When they were talking about freedom of religion from anybody, they still want to use this book for the law. And so now people have all kinds of freedom of religion in this country. We have them come in. They come in and believe anything they want to. But it ought to be the child of God would be the conscious, because we are not been, God help us, we're not been brought into the arena to be like those who are changing the law. We're to be outside as a conscious in a loving way to try to get people to see, no matter what you do, God has to be first. God has to be first. And if you don't believe in this God, I can't help that. But our laws, it sooner or later, someone will suffer the consequence when the God of this book is left out and find themselves moving in directions that man makes that looks right in his own eyes rather than the way God said. So I say to you that the God's law versus our Constitution is seen very good in the way it's written for the fact that this book was used, but it was not forced in the way that were in turn it would eliminate people who were not. I mean, they didn't come up and say you either have to, like Constantine said in Rome, you either got to be a Christian or not. If you're not a Christian, you can't be an American. Constantine said you had to be a Christian to be part of the Roman Empire. So when you do that, you get a lot of fake Christians to become a citizen. So what happens is this, isn't it amazing how this Bible and how the Constitution versus what the Bible is? Isn't it amazing how it's come out? I'll be honest with you, thinking about it, I don't see how in the world it happened. It had to be God. Man would have not brought it about. There's too much here that seeing God considered what would happen for the world and yet put in this for protection. If God could be first, what would happen to a nation? My Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. This has been the week of July the 4th, 240th day of our nation birthday, Lord. I thank you tonight for the Word of God. And I'm just a little peon on the west side of Clayton that love this book and study it. And Lord, I'm certainly not a constitutional expert, but I believe most of us here would be a better expert than some of the people who are trying to make it say things it does not say. We can read it. It may be hard sometimes, but we can read it. And I believe when we read it, we understand and see how God put it. We understand why that you can't have a society unless God himself is dominating it that's going to be fully Christian. Because then, if that be the case, we wouldn't need to have the gospel given to go into the world and preach the gospel. And Lord, it gives us the fact that where we're at in the government, and you said even a government that's not Christian, if it does what it should do, ordained of God, that it is to be submitted to because it's there to help us when we do good things. Protect us and take care of us as citizens when we surrender to it in a way as far as a citizen is concerned. Then, Lord, when it comes to that which God says, we must adopt what the apostle said. We have to obey God rather than man. But we better be sure it is biblical. Help us not take something that taken out of context and make that statement, Lord. Only that which God tells us to do. And Lord, that means we need to understand this book. Please help us understand it. I believe that you see our heart's desire for a number of folks in our church who study this book. Wherever they teach it, please help us understand it. Not to build ourselves up with some type of ego, Lord, but to give what is accurate as near as we can, that when we stand before you one day, that you use us to teach what we teach, that it be something that God would be pleased with. And Lord, my heart desire is that I hear you say that I did some things that was right. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.